Morning. If you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. And I want to give a lesson here on kind of a common subject in the Bible, but I think a misunderstood one. And once in a while, some guy gets some what he thinks is a new idea on some doctrine and tries to push his slant on it, but the doctrine of repentance is a very common doctrine in the Bible, but there's more than one kind of repentance, and so I want to show you that here in the book. Now, repentance is something negative, and people don't like negatives, and so a lot of preachers really miss out on drawing the sword for the negative part. Before you can have anything positive, you got to draw the sword for the negative. Before you can get right with God, well, let me put it this way, before you can get saved, you have to deal with the negative. Before you can get right with God after you're saved, you have to deal with the negative. And so we're in an age where everything has got to be positive and make you feel good, and that's not how the Lord works. And so repentance, as I'm in agreement with Martin Luther, he said, when I was a lost Roman Catholic, repentance was an ugly word. And he said, and then I got saved and it became a beautiful word because he understood it. Now, look at Genesis chapter 6. The typical idea of repentance is, I've got these things in my life, sins that are wrong, and I got to quit them. And so quitting my sins is repentance, but I'm going to show you that's not the Bible definition of it. And so in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, that's the first time the word shows up, and if you're a Bible student, you know we have the law of first mention that typically defines the word for you the first time it shows up in the King James Bible. And the first time it shows up, the Lord is repenting. Do you think the Lord is turning from his sin? Well, the Lord doesn't have anything he has to turn from as far as his doing wrong. The Lord's changing his mind. And it repented the Lord, and that's the definition of sin. Look at Exodus chapter 30, of repentance, rather. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. And look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Now Moses on the top of Mount Sinai with the Lord, they're having a meeting, and you know what's going on. The people down there are getting naked, and Aaron's made them a golden calf, and they're dancing, and thinking about going back to Egypt. And he says, these be thy gods, O Israel. And so the Lord says, The people you brought up out of Egypt. Moses and the Lord are pretty funny with each other. They turn on each other every time. The Lord's the one that brought them out, but now it's your people, Moses, and you brought them out. And he says, the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now the Lord's really testing out Moses here, and he says, I'm so fed up with these people, I'm just going to smoke them now, and get out of my way, Moses. I'm going to start over with you, and I'm going to wipe these people out. In verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt? Kind of sticking them back. You brought them out. I didn't bring them out. With great power and with a mighty hand. Verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out and slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. And remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, we're not going to, for the sake of time, we're not going to go back into all the references on evil, but evil is not sin. Evil is a result of sin. Now, the Lord's changing his mind. He's about to wipe this people out, and Moses starts praying, Lord, your name's going to be mud, and people are going to think you weren't able to deliver this people. You brought them out here, and you couldn't get them all the way through. And so the Lord changes his mind. That's repentance. Now, that's important. Look back in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And here the Lord in Exodus 12 sends a death angel and the Passover night, and he kills all the firstborn of Egypt, and he sees the blood on the door of the Israelites, and he saves them. And so in verse 17, Exodus 13, 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. What's that? I gave you two references where God's repenting. He's changing his mind. And now it's a reference to people repenting, changing their mind. Coming out of Egypt after being slaves in Egypt. And he says, if they see war, the first step coming out of Egypt, they're going to change their mind. They're going to repent and turn back and go into Egypt. And so that is extremely important that you understand that, because of the way some preachers, especially you young people, you need to listen. Some preachers will try and get you to doubt your salvation if you haven't turned from certain sins and quit them. And that's not the repentance unto salvation. There's a repentance unto salvation that you get saved. No matter what happens after that, you're saved. You're supposed to, as we're going to see, repent of sins in your life after you're saved, to walk with God to please Him. But you don't repent of sins to get saved. We sing a song, and I don't say take it out of the song book, but it's Victory in Jesus, and it says, and I repented of my sins and won the victory. No, you didn't. That's not how you got saved. Amen. When I got saved, I knew I was doing some wrong things, but I didn't know how bad I was. If my salvation depended on me repenting of my sins, I couldn't have got saved. Because after I got saved, I started reading the Bible. It took me about 6-7 months to start reading the Bible after I got saved. And I started looking at some things, and I started saying, man, I got more problems than I realized. And these preachers give you this idea that if you quit smoking and you quit drinking and you quit chewing tobacco and you quit cursing and you quit dancing and maybe about 8 sins, and you're like me, then you're really saved. Now, I've got news for you. The Bible doesn't have different groups of saved people. There isn't a group of saved people over here, and then this group over here is really saved. In the Bible, you're saved or you're lost. Now, some of them, they're meaning well. See, I got a tract here, and it's written by a King James Bible-believing Baptist preacher, and I don't know him personally. He's probably a good guy, but he sees all this stuff with these guys doing 1, 2, 3, pray with me, and he tries to offset that, and he goes too far the other way. No one gets saved by just praying a prayer. And so you'll have one group say, if you pray a prayer, you're not getting saved. No, you're going too far the other way. The Bible says, don't make salvation hard. It's simple. Paul talks about the simplicity that's in Christ. You believe in your heart what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, and you call on Him to save you. Romans 10. Thou shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. you call on the Lord to save you from hell. Where's the sins you're repenting of? Now, I learned this as a young Christian, reading my Bible and then watching how people do things. You don't respond to this group over here or this group over here. What's the Bible say? I'll give you one example before I go into this track here. I was a young Christian. I wanted to learn how to lead people to Christ, and I go out soul winning with an older Christian, and we knock on a door in a guy's house in Pensacola, and the older Christian does all the talking, and he says, "We're from Bible Baptist Church, and we wanted to talk to you about the Lord." And the guy says, "Hey, come on in. I've been thinking about God." And so we go in, and the guy sits us on his couch, and he starts listening to all the... And I'm watching. I'm just trying to learn, and I'm watching. This guy's starting to get under conviction. And it's bothering him that he's on his way to hell. And, boy, he's just about there. And typical of the devil. I mean, he wasn't bawling his eyes out, but, I mean, he was visibly shaken under conviction. And right at that point, a woman comes out from the back of the apartment and says, "Hey..." And he says, "Oh, I want you to meet my girlfriend." And the soul winner, the older Christian, says, "This is your girlfriend? You two living together?" And then deals with the guy on, "Are you willing to give her up?" With her standing there. And he said, "What are you talking about?" And you could feel the Holy Spirit to leave that room. And I remember the guy just kind of, everything just died right there. And he wasn't real rude, but he basically said, "Enough, you can go now." And we're walking down that sidewalk. And I remember, I'm stupid, I'm green, I'm just a young Christian. And I said, "I want to ask you something." I said, "I noticed a beer on the side of the, on that table next to the couch." I said, "If he said, 'Yeah, I'll give up my girlfriend,' were you going to go to the beer next?" And he said, "Well, you have to be willing to give up the beer too." And I said, "Where would you stop? Is jealousy a sin? Is envy a sin? Is loving money a sin? Oh, you saw the beer and the girlfriend, but you didn't see the jealousy." You don't repent of your sins to get saved. That's not the repentance unto salvation. I'm going to show you the verses for that in a minute. Now, here's this track, and this guy says this. He gives you his name and where he was born and when he was born and all that stuff. And he gives a testimony of how he was saved. He said, "When I heard the gospel, I believed it and received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was truly born again on that day. I was truly saved by the grace of God." Well, that kind of sends a flag up. Truly born again? Truly saved? Is it fake saved? Is it fake born again? He's implying there's a fake saved. There ain't a fake saved. You're saved or lost. A youth director named Patrick took the time to carefully guide me through the scripture, showing me that I was a sinner and I could become a real Christian. See, when I lead people to Christ, I show them how to be a fake Christian. He showed me how to become a real Christian by receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so he goes on, and then a new guy comes into the church and the other guy leaves, and he goes out on visitation with this guy, and he says, "I see my youth director pressure a man into praying a little prayer." See, if you pay attention to words, adjectives are important. What do you mean a little prayer? He's trying to make you doubt that if you prayed a prayer, that you got saved. So then he says, he basically, I'll for the sake of time go through this quick here, and he says he just was rude and offended the guy and pushed him further away from Christ by getting him to pray a prayer. You don't push somebody further away from Christ. You may not lead him to Christ, but he's on his way to hell. You don't push him further into hell. Today, 3 decades later, I serve God as a husband, a father, to 5 children, and as a pastor. What's that got to do with getting saved? You see the implication? Do you have a suit on today? I do. Do you have children? I do. That has nothing to do with being saved. I'm a husband, a father, a pastor. So what? I've knocked on many doors over the past 30 years, and I've had many people tell me that they were saved. Yet most of them were just like an example he gave. They never turned from their sins. You don't turn from your sins to get saved. Now, I'm going to skip over this here. What about you, friend? Are you a real Christian? Have you been really born again? Were you really born again, or did you just repeat a little insincere prayer? Were you really born again, or did you just get baptized? Were you really born again, or just believe someone who told you were saved? Were you really born again, or just marry into a Christian family? Now listen, if a man is born again, then he's living a new life. He isn't the same anymore. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now he's putting doubt in someone's life as to whether they got saved by misapplying a verse. In the context of any man being a new creature, it's his knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you get saved, when he says old things are passed away, you don't lose your personality. You're a new creature in Christ, and now you know Christ like you didn't know him before. And that's the context of 2 Corinthians, where he's quoting it. But he's giving the implication, if you're still drinking a beer, or if you're still using a foul language, then you're not really saved. Because I'm a husband and a pastor. Now, we laugh at that, but that'll help you young people doubt whether you're saved and foul you up and confuse you. Why? Because you're going to sin. Well, if you sin, then you're not really saved. Baloney. And it doesn't matter what I think or what this preacher thinks. What's the Bible say? Look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Now, as you're turning there, I'm going to read the rest of that paragraph. No sinner becomes a Christian and then continues in his sins. If you have not repented, parentheses, turned from your sins, and you're not born again, you're not saved, and you're on your way to hell. You got to become a husband and a pastor. 1 Corinthians 1. So you girls aren't really saved. 1 Corinthians 1, and Paul's writing to these Christians, and I'm sorry, come a little later here. Come to chapter 3. Now, he's writing to those who are saved at Corinth, and in fact, I did want one. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Here's who the letter's written to. Now, when you read your Bible, you always you pay attention to who's writing and who they're writing to. All right, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. He's not writing to lost people. He's writing to saved people. To them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. I was raised Roman Catholic. You know what saints were in the Roman Catholic Church? Those are those people real holy. Not like me. I'm down here. Those people that lived real holy lives, they were sanctified. They were saints. That's not the Bible. As I'll show you in a second. Paul's writing to the saints, people sanctified at Corinth. Who are these people? Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They're saints? They sure are. They're babes, spiritual babes in Christ, and they're carnal on top of it. They haven't grown like they should have, and Paul's going to rebuke them for that. Look at come to chapter 5. I'm sorry, in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. 3:3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? Now, if you listen to a lot of preachers, what's a carnal Christian? Somebody who cusses, smokes, drinks. Paul didn't name any of that. You're carnal if you have strife and divisions. If you come into church and you sit over there because you don't want to sit near someone over here and you don't like them, nothing to do with you smoking or drinking. You're carnal. If you go out of here and cause division in the church, you're carnal. You're saved. but you're carnal. No Christian, no sinner becomes a Christian and then continues in his sins. You don't know many Christians. You don't know any. He says in verse 3, you're yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now chapter 5 and verse 1. It is commonly reported that there's fornication among you. Who's the you? Sanctified saints. You know who I am? I'm Saint Brian. What are you laughing for? I'm highly offended. Well, that sounds funny because in the Roman Catholic setting, that's those saints, you know, Saint Jerome and Saint Francis, the sissy. Those real holy people, and you hear Saint Brian. Doesn't sound right, but that's Bible. They're sanctified. That what's that? They're set apart to Jesus Christ. And to teach that is damaging to somebody. You get saved as a young boy or girl at 5, 6, 7 years old, and then you get about 12 or 13, and something goes haywire. And you start thinking differently and start acting differently, and then you come to church and you hear preaching and say, well, I'm probably not really saved if you listen to that kind of preaching. How you're living is not a mark of whether you're saved or not. It's a mark of whether you're pleasing God or not. You don't get saved by repenting of your sins, but salvation has repentance to it. Or you're not saved. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, these are some Jews saying, hey, the Gentiles can get saved too. What is that? Repentance unto life. Look at chapter 17. That's repentance unto salvation. Acts chapter 17. In verse 30. And Paul's at Athens here, and he sees a bunch of idolatry among the heathen philosophers. And he says in verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. They're worshiping false idols. They're lost people. And God's commanding all of them, Jew or Gentile, all men everywhere to repent. In Acts chapter 5, the Jews are repenting. We just saw in Acts chapter 11, now he's granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. All men everywhere, same boat. What do you have to do? Repent. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, start in verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, salvation is simple, and yet at the same time, it's a miracle. No one can explain salvation. It's a miracle. Why did you get saved? Why is my brother still lost? I don't know. Why did I believe and he doesn't? He's heard the same thing I've heard. I know this for sure. It's not because I'm a better person. It's not because I have a better heart. If anything, mine's dirtier than my brother's. My brother just has a natural concern for people. It bugs the fire out of me. He cares about people, and he's lost. And he doesn't see it. He professes to be an atheist. Now, I can't explain why one day a Christian came by my way, and I said, get out of here. I don't want to be some sissy Christian. Get lost. And then some time goes by, and I'm laying in my bed, and sweat's pouring off me, and I'm saying, oh, my God, I'm going to hell. I got to get saved. That's a miracle. I can't explain that night in that bedroom, the Holy Spirit coming in there and me realizing my condition. But it happened. And he says, it is a miracle. John chapter 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's a sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You can't explain the wind. Why does the wind swirl around and go in the direction to go? That's likening the new birth to the wind. It's a miracle, but it's simple, too. So it's, Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. Don't make salvation hard. Here's Bible repentance. What is it? Unto life. 21 years old, and a Marine comes by, and he says, hey, you need to be born again. Get out of here. I don't want to. What am I doing? I'm going toward hell. I'm heading toward hell, and I deserve it. But I don't think so, and I don't believe it. I'm still going that way, and he comes again, and he shows me some things, and I ask him some questions. And I said, well, I don't know about that. But I notice he's answering my questions from a Bible, and it bothered me. But I still keep going that way. And then the third time he comes to me, this is going over a period of about a year and a half, and he talks to me one more time, and this time my life's falling apart, and I'm starting to be concerned, and I've got questions. And then in that bedroom that night, I get saved. What happened? I changed my mind. I agreed with what God said about me. I'm going to hell. How much Bible do you know? None. He showed me a few verses. I couldn't tell you where they were. I just remember him showing me. And I said, God, I'm wrong. And I turned to God. No, I had pot in the house, beer in the house. No talk about that. I'm going to hell. Not because I'm smoking pot. Not because I'm drinking beer. I'm going to hell because I don't have Christ. So I turned to God, granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. And I turn. Not like one of those basketball players said, I was going along and I did a 360. Started going the other way. I'll explain that to you. I'm going toward hell and I did a 360. You do a 180. I need to be saved. Now, I got a big afro. No talk about cutting your hair. I got all that other sin in my life. I need to be saved. And I trust Jesus Christ. I change my mind. I agree with you. That's salvation. I didn't know anything. And I am happy as could be. I mean, I'm floating. I get by the side of that bed, sweating on my way to hell, and I get up and lay down and just, all right now. That's all I could have told you, is I just got saved. If you had asked me one Bible question, I couldn't have showed you anything. Except I was on my way to hell, and that night I got saved. I didn't know to write it down. I wish I had wrote it down, but I know where I was. Me and God were both there. That's salvation. That's it. What have you done since? Doesn't matter. I'm not saved because the pot's not in my life anymore. I'm not saved because I'm not drinking beer anymore. I'm not saved because I'm a preacher. I'm not saved because I'm a husband and a father. I'm saved because I'm saved. Because He keeps His word. And that repentance is part of salvation. Look what he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I've actually heard preachers try and divide that up and make all those distinctions on at what point are you getting saved? When you trust Christ. If we were to have an invitation at the end of this Sunday school, and I said, now, if you heard this morning and you believe what I've been showing you out of the Scripture, that that's your condition and you want to be saved, you could be saved before you move. But I could give you an invitation and say, now I want you to come out of your seat and come down here. Let me show you how you can be saved. And I want to hear you pray out loud with me. You could be saved before you ever pray with me. I'm not going to make it hard. I believe this, and I, of course, I don't know because it's a miracle. I believe sometimes in a church service, when someone gets out of their pew, they get saved right then. In their heart, they're saying, God, I'm a sinner and I don't want to go to hell. They're already calling on them. Then they come down to an altar, or they go back in a prayer room and they go through some things with a Christian, and maybe that's when they got saved. But it's not hard. And at what point am I repenting and what point am I putting faith? It's simultaneous. I don't think there's a separation between them. And it's not something I can explain. I was laying in that bed and I changed my mind and I put my faith in Christ. That's salvation. Now, this is extremely important. You completely divorce these two issues because they're not together. Salvation, repentance unto life, is separate from your daily repentance as a Christian. And how you live as a Christian has no bearing on whether you're really saved or not. Right now, where you sit, you're saved or you're lost. There's no in between. If you're saved, you're saved because you repented. You changed your mind. Genesis 6, Exodus 32, Exodus 13. Change of mind. Not quitting sins. I got saved in 1976. September, October, somewhere in there. I didn't write the date down, but I know it was in the fall of 76. What's happened since then? Oh, a whole bunch. A lot has happened since then. You know what? I'm still saved. Regardless of what's happened in my life. I've let the Lord down. I've failed Him. I've sinned. And I'm still saved. Now, when you get a track like this or this kind of preaching, that's to get somebody to doubt their salvation and foul them up. He's not intending purposely to foul them up, but that's what he's doing. And causing doubt in a young person or a young Christian, it doesn't matter what age you are, a young Christian, a babe in Christ, can start worrying, well, I'm not like that preacher. So I must not be really saved. Or I just had this thought, and he said no Christian continues in their sin, so I must not be. See what happens? You're going to have wrong thoughts, and you are going to sin. I've been saved 42 years. I wish I could say I've never sinned in 42 years. Well, it's not true. And my sin or lack of it has no bearing on whether I'm saved or not. I'm saved because of what happened at that in that bedroom that night, and it's done forever. Now, a separate issue. As a Christian, you need to make judgment on your life daily and repent of sins and turn from them and fight them. All right, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's given a teaching on the Lord's Supper, and he says down in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now, there's false teachings, like I said in the beginning of this, about repentance, like that tract there for salvation. Then there's false teachings about the Christian life in general. And when it comes to repentance, and there's a group that'll say, well, once you get saved, you're forgiven of everything. You don't have to repent after that. And they use a verse out of context again. Colossians, having forgiven you all trespasses in the context of Calvary, in the context of you being a child of God or not, you're forgiven of all trespasses. You can't be charged with hell anymore. But then they put that on, well, since I'm forgiven of all trespasses and I don't have to confess sins, I'm already forgiven. That's not true. You have a day-to-day state that you're in, walking in fellowship or not, and you need to judge yourself. And you see, when you start judging, how do you judge yourself if you don't look at what you're doing right or wrong? And you make judgment on it. And then you say, Lord, I am wrong right there. Mm-hmm. And let me tell you, especially you young Christians, don't start making promises to God. Don't say, I'll never do that again. Say, Lord, that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. Please help me not to do that again. It's wrong. And when it comes up next time in my life, help me to recognize it and not do it again. Now, as an older Christian, I can tell you something. I've been so sorry for a sin. I've said, Lord, I promise I'll never do that again. And then I do it. And I learned I can't trust myself. So I'm not saying it as a cop out to say, well, then that means I can do it again because I didn't promise. But you judge yourself and you say, Lord, that's wrong. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Or verse, sake of time, come down here to verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because I was left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Repentance after salvation. I will come unto thee, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Notice the repent and do works. Do the first works. So as a Christian, after you get saved, you are to daily be judging yourself. It'll actually come to more than that as you're walking around hourly and minute by the minute. You judge and say, Lord, this is wrong. I shouldn't have just thought that. Sometimes I shouldn't have said that. Now, I can't pull the words back, but they came out of my mouth. I shouldn't have said, judge them. And repent. Change your mind and turn from them. So there's a daily repentance for the Christian. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, when you get saved, you become a son of God. He becomes your father. Before you were lost, he wasn't your father. God's not everyone's father. Now, he's your father, and your standing is that you're his son. Now, what kind of fellowship are you with him? You know, everyone has a father. I had a father, then we didn't get along for years. Didn't talk. I went my way, he went his way, and we didn't have fellowship. I was still his son. I still had his name, and I could have gone to the courthouse and change my last name, I'll still be his son. I couldn't undo that birth. But I didn't have fellowship with him. All right. I got born again, 1976. I became his son. I haven't always been in fellowship with him. I could go to the courthouse and say, I'm no longer a Christian. Too bad, you can't undo it. You're born of his seed. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. I was my earthly father's son because I was born of his seed. I'm God's son because I'm born of his seed. Amen. And you can't undo that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Again, Paul's talking to Christians. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. So Paul's reaming them out and saying, you need to get some things straight. You need to quit letting all that sin into the church, and you need to repent of it. And he said, when I show up, I don't want to find you in the wrong condition, and you don't want to find me this angry. So he says in the middle of verse 20, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumult. Sounds like some Christians are still sinning. And Paul said, I don't want to find you like that. Because if you're really sitting, verse 21, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of what? Of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Christians committing fornication? Lasciviousness? That's excessive lust. Christians? Really saved? See, it doesn't matter what this preacher says or what I say. What's the Bible say? The Bible says there's Christians doing that stuff. And Paul called them saints. That's who he's writing to. You know what you have to do as a saint, as a child of God? You have to repent of your lasciviousness, of your fornication, of your uncleanness, what you've committed. Say, God, I don't care how many other people are doing it. I don't care what everyone says, it's all right. You say it's sin, and I'm wrong. And I got to repent and turn from it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's some heathen Gentiles at Thessalonica in Greece, and they're serving idols, and they're going this way and serving idols. They turn to God. They turn from idols to God. That's salvation. Now they start serving them. Now as you serve them, you've got to make judgment on your sin. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And here's Paul giving his account of his salvation. And verse 19, Paul's before Agrippa, and he tells him about how he got saved on that road to Damascus. Acts 26:19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. Okay, that's salvation. That's what I just explained to you. I was on my way to hell. I repented. I changed my mind. What did I do? I turned to God. He's the only one that can save me. I need Jesus Christ. I changed my mind. I agree with you. Now something else in my life has to happen or should happen after salvation. And do works meet for repentance? Separate issue. I'm over here and I'm on my way to hell in that bedroom, and I said, God, I'm going to hell, and I agree with you. I'm wrong. Will you please save me? Yep. All right, now do something that matches that. That's what that old English word meet. It meets up with. Now, you should be doing works that show you've repented. You don't always do it, though. Your salvation, thank God, is not dependent on you doing works that match your repentance. I'm glad my salvation doesn't depend on how I've lived over the last 42, 43 years, whatever it is now. It's dependent on what He did for me. That my standing with God is I'm His son for the whole 42 years and forever and ever and ever. Now, my state with Him in fellowship depends on me repenting and doing right. And I started reading the Bible, and He started showing me, this needs to go. You need to get it out of your life. Turn from it. Okay, Lord, I want to please You. Well, what if I don't? Then my state with Him is interrupted, and God can't have fellowship with sin. Can two walk together except they be agreed? He's a holy God. And His holiness scares me. And a fear of God is a good reason to get right. Now, you can do what you want. You don't have to get right with God. You'll still be His son. When I went to my father and tried to get him to see that he needed to be saved, he said, "Brian, you're my son. You're not going to tell me anything. I'm your father." And I said, "Dad, it doesn't matter how old I am or I'm your son. I'm telling you this because I love you and I want to see you get saved because I needed this and I realized I needed it. You need to be saved." He said, "Just go to hell with that Bible." And that's the last I talked with my dad. I was on a business trip and he died of a heart attack while I was out of town. And unless something happened, he knew the gospel. Do you know what? I was still his son. We didn't talk. But I was still his son. I still prayed for him. But we didn't talk. We didn't have fellowship. You can do that with your Heavenly Father. You're saved. All right. What's your fellowship like? Look at 1 John chapter 1. What time is it, Morgan? What time are we at? Oh, my gosh. I'm sorry. It's 10:35. You told me to quit at 10:30. All right, I'm closing with one verse here. 1 John. Where did that time go? Would you start me at 10:20? All right, 1 John 1. Now the whole I could read the whole chapter. It's only 10 verses, but the whole thing is about fellowship. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're not really saved. Is that what your Bible says? You're saved. But you're lying. You're not doing the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're not really, oh, we are really saved. If you walk, no. That's not what he said. Fellowship, see? If you walk in darkness and do not the truth, you're a lion. If you say you have fellowship with him and you're walking in darkness, you're lying. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, then we're really saved. Now I'm trying to drive that home so you don't get messed up with that. Your confession of sins daily does not make you stay saved or prove you're really saved. It keeps you in fellowship. If you want to stay in fellowship with God, you confess your sins and you turn from them. And then he can walk with you. And he wants to. But if you don't, he'll let you go your way. And you won't have fellowship. You'll still be his son. All right. We'll quit there.